We're on about page 139 or 140 in our books, so if you'd like to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bible. On Tuesday, I began a little bit of work for Sunday school today, and I was trying to think in my own mind what we had been looking in Sunday school last week at. And I figure if I have to stop on Tuesday and think, where did we end on Sunday, I'm guessing that you all would have to do the same thing too. I was thinking, we were just talking about how to deal with sinful anger in our own lives when we see it. And then I had this thought. I think people might be thinking that we just need to move along faster. And maybe you do, or maybe you do not think that, but there is great intentionality here as to why I'm going at the speed that we're going. And how do you think that the church, not just Bible Community Church, but how do you think that the church in general, how do you think that most professing Christians deal with their sin? Tom? Ignore it. All right? Or if you, Deb?
Unforgiven because it's under the blood.
I'm forgiven because it's under the blood?
Yeah, I haven't repented of it. Because it's under the blood, therefore, I can still freely do it.
Okay,
I confess it and move on.
All right, I think there's an older hymn that says, free from the law, oh, happy condition. What's the next line? Say that again. Jesus has died and there is remission. And Becky, what did you say? Yeah, so really, that's how a lot of people look at it. Sin all I want with Jesus' permission. Or sin all I want, there's easy remission. We often look at that idea. We often have that perhaps subconsciously. How do we normally deal with our sin? And I think you've given a couple of answers that are honest and that are true. I find that people don't often want to stop and meditate on this, but instead, normally we want to just move on quickly, jump over it, get off what's uncomfortable, and get onto something else. And when we do that, we really show a lack of understanding of what the gospel is and how we are to live and respond to the gospel constantly in our lives. We either do not know how to deal with sin, or we don't want to deal with sin in a biblical way, as Christ has taught us. And as I was reflecting on that just on Tuesday, I saw a quote by Michael Horton, a man that I've been reading a good bit, some of his books. I have a book that's called Christless Christianity, and I have 10 of them. So if anyone would be interested in reading that, it is not a pleasant read, but it is a very true read. And it explains how the condition of much of Christianity in our country today, Christless Christianity. And so if you'd like a copy of that book to read, I can give you one to read. I would highly recommend it. It's been very challenging. But Michael Horton says this. He says, we basically have a medieval view of repentance today in a lot of Protestant churches. If I just rededicate my life, or if I promise God to just do better, or if I just show God that I really mean business this time, instead of saying, you know what? No. Actually, it's going to be harder than this. Your whole life, you're going to be dying daily. It's not going to be this extraordinary moment where you're going to cry your sins away. You're not going to have this big moment of repentance and flush all your garbage down the toilet and start all over again. No, every day you're going to have to die to yourself and live to Christ. And this repentance is going to be a daily, very hard, very difficult task. End quote. So that is definitely what he's saying. It's sin all I want with easy remission. Or, Tom, what did you say? Ignore it? Deb basically kind of said, well, it's covered under the blood, so I don't have to worry about it. So if we see, as we've been talking about sinful anger, if we see that we are guilty of sinful anger, if we see that we are guilty of any sin, and in our case right now it's with the sinful anger, how should we deal with it? I'll try harder. Do you have any power in yourself to try harder and succeed? No, because Jesus said, and I'll remind us of this, without me, you can do a little? More than the half of it?
Nothing.
What does nothing mean?
Zero.
Zero, all right? And we often hear a call. You just need to rededicate your life. Well, that's not going to work either. I promise to do better. No. Or God, I will really show you this time that I'm really sincere. How many of us have tried several or many or all of those things? Raise your hand. And how many of those things have succeeded by themselves? None. So none of those words and none of those attitudes deal correctly with our sin. None of those things have the power to change us. And God has told us how to deal with our sin. So we were looking last week when we ended about how to deal with sinful anger. And that's found there on page 140. And just quickly, getting back to number one, we have to recognize and acknowledge our anger as sin, or whatever the sin in your case may be at the moment, we have to acknowledge that as sin. Remember, the first step in solving any problem is recognizing there is a problem. Call it sin as God calls it. If you won't acknowledge that something that God calls sin is actually sin in your life, you will never deal with it. Is that hard to understand? Well, that's not sin in my life, okay? If I just say that and God calls it sin, am I dealing with it? What am I doing? What am I doing if I do that? 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10. Three times it says, if we say that we have no sin. All right, three times it says that. You deceive others, you lie, you deceive yourself, and you call God a liar. So you'll never deal with it. So we just sang, fear not to enter his presence with or in poverty. Well, if I go as a beggar, if I go to God in poverty, I'm just saying, God, I totally messed up. I totally sinned against you just now. Fear not to enter his presence just like that. That is how he expects us to come to him. Just humbly go to God and realize that this sin, if you are in Christ, that sin does not define you. Christ defined you. He is your identity. And you failed Christ, so recognize that. And call it what God calls it. God, I was just sinfully angry with my husband. I was just sinfully angry with my wife. I was just sinfully angry with my children or my coworkers or another person in our church, my neighbor. And God, you call that sin. I have sinned against you and I have sinned against that person. Number two, examine ourselves as to why we became angry. He puts that as number two. I would say, probably farther down the line when we're done with the process of dealing with the sin, it would be good to examine ourselves as to why we became angry. Why did I become angry about that? Because somebody corrected me? If I'm angry because somebody corrected me, that's pride. All right? Simple pride. Because someone has made me uncomfortable in front of other people, or because I had to stop what I was wanting to do, or what I was in the middle of what I wanted to do, and I had to help or deal with somebody else. What is that? Selfishness? Or did I get angry because I really think I don't ever fail? And I have this, everyone thinks I'm pretty good. Everyone thinks I'm pretty perfect almost. And so I have to uphold this this front, well, it really is just the front, because you are not perfect. Neither am I. And our identity is not that we're perfect. Our identity is that Christ is perfect in our place. And so when we do that, because I got angry because I really don't think that I ever fail, well, that's idolatry. Why is that idolatry? I think that I am so important that I can never fail. And if you point out that I failed, then my idol of self falls, and we can't have that happen. So if these things are true, we need to repent not only of the anger, but of the pride and the selfishness and the idolatry. Number three, change our attitude toward the person or persons whose words and actions triggered our anger. Now, this doesn't mean you just sit there. You really got angry at somebody, and they were the trigger for that. They didn't cause you to be angry, but they triggered that. The anger was yours. If that is something that you can cover, then you may just consider it covered and think of Ephesians 4:32. But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How has God for Christ's sake forgiven me? He forgave me some, half, most, all my sins. And there is no one, remember, there is no one who has sinned more against me than I have sinned against God. And if I am in Christ, God has forgiven me all of my sins. I'm enabled then to forgive this person who has a small debt against me, because my infinite debt was paid by Christ. So we ended last week just by mentioning number four then. If we have expressed our anger outwardly, we also need to seek the forgiveness of the person we have wounded by our anger. Now, do we need to apologize? No. What is apologizing? What do you do when you apologize? You're saying, I'm sorry. All right? I'm sorry. Sorry for what? And normally when we say, when you find out somebody's been offended by you, when you say, I'm sorry, what we're really thinking is not that, you know, I'm really sorry that I was sinfully angry against you. What we're thinking are things like, I'm really sorry that you were offended. Sorry that you're such a weak emotional person that you can't deal with anything. We confess to the person that we have sinned against them. When we confess something, what are we doing? What do you do when you confess? All right, confess means to say the same thing. So if we say the same thing to you, if I say the same thing to you about my sin that God says about my sin, what I said to you, how I treated you, was sin in God's eyes. And right then, what comes to our minds? If I have to do that, Rachel? Well, a lot of times an apology is just say, somebody says, you know, you really offended me. Well, I'm sorry. If you don't what?
I mean, if you are sincere,
it could be a sincere. It could be, yes. But we don't read really about apologies in the Bible. We read confessing that I sinned against you in this way. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he says, I'm sorry, forgive him. Well, if he repents, forgive him. And so I won't be so dogmatic about that, but we really need to use biblical language. We really don't see that idea through the scriptures. We confess to the person that we sinned against them, and we ask them to forgive us. So we say something like, I sinned against you in getting angry like this. Would you please forgive me? Really, when we say I'm sorry, are we often saying, I sinned against you, would you please forgive me? You should. You might. Okay? You could. And I think in that case, it would be okay then. So we need to restore our relationship, first of all, with God. All right? Now, that is what we mentioned last week, just in closing. That's our vertical relationship. That's between God and us. But We don't leave it just between God and us. If we've sinned against another, we have to restore our relationship, not vertically, but also horizontally. Faith? Yes, thank you. Thank you, dear wife. She's correct. No, it is so much easier to walk up to somebody and say sorry, or I'm sorry. If you have children, you try to train them. You know, after you have discipline, you can say, you need to ask that person to forgive you. And so they'll walk up to a sibling or somebody that they've offended and they'll say, sorry. Well, That isn't dealing correctly on a horizontal plane with the idea, with the issue. It's embarrassing. Why is it embarrassing? Well, it's you're dealing with the root of the sin issue. You're not just covering it on a surface level. It has to be dealt with. And it goes back so much to what Denny preached to us last week. Blessed are the peacemakers, all right? Peacemakers are people who deal with a situation. Listen, my child, you don't have peace with this person. You don't have peace with God as long as this sin remains in an unconfessed state. You may be his child, but there's a break in fellowship. You have a break in fellowship with this person. It needs to be dealt with. And until you truly recognize before God, I've sinned against you, God, and I sinned against this person. And so I'll tell my kids sometimes, you need to go to Mrs. So-and-so, or you need to go to Mr. So-and-so, or you need to go to this person and ask them, tell them what you did, and you need to ask them to forgive you for sinning against them. And so they'll walk away, okay, and I'll say, I'm going to ask them what you said. And I don't want you to say, sorry, would you forgive me? I said, I want you to say, I sinned against you in this way, and ask them, would you please forgive me? That's dealing with the sin issue, not just covering it on a surface level. Because we all know that we can say, I'm sorry, and really never get to the heart of the issue, right? Okay? Many today will say, well, I took care of it with God. It dies right there. There's nothing more I need to do. Dan? True. All right, you're getting them to confess, and there still may not be repentance. Can you think of anyone in the scriptures who confessed their sin, but there really was no repentance? Judas? King Saul? Achan? You know, all the lots are taken, and it's come closer, closer, closer. Finally, you're the man. Oh, I did this. And he was still stoned. There was no real true repentance on Achan's part. Things like that. So it is possible to confess your sin and still have no repentance. Beth?
So then, if our kids are trying to teach them something, do you wait with the right heart attitude to go to somebody and ask for that, or do you just do it out of principle because you know it's the right thing? I can always say that's the person that I need to go to that, but what if I really am not? I'm just throwing a bar of it.
Yes. All right, if one of your kids, obviously, or you or me, and we don't feel like we need to go do that, well, we could have them go do that, and it's not going to be from the heart, is it? So what I would recommend in a case like that is to say, you know, if you claim Christ as your King, as your Savior, then God has forgiven you in Christ if you've gone to Him, and you've confessed your sin to Him. You do need to confess this and make it right with so-and-so. Now, I'll come right back to that, but I have a verse for us. Somebody says, well, I took care of it with God. It dies right there. There's nothing more I need to do. Have you ever put into practice James 16. It's not where we are. I missed that verse. What does James 5:16 say? It says, confess your sins, or in the King James it says, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16, the ESV says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. All right, so we have a command right there to confess our sins. So we confess our sins to God, and we must confess our sins to each other when we've sinned against each other. Now, back to what Beth was saying. Where was I, Beth? Or... all right, we know it's the right thing. All right, and so what I would recommend is to just speak to one of your children or speak to somebody in church and say, you know, if this is what happened, then you sinned against that person. Now, that's not a comfortable conversation to have, but is that what God says? If it's not, if it's my opinion, then you can forget it. But if it is what God says, truly a sin in this way, then we need to confess our faults, our sins to one another. We have to do that. That's obedience to Christ. And they say, well, I don't feel like doing that. And you could just say, well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you that you would obey Jesus in doing this. And then just back off and give some time for that. I think I've mentioned to you before, there were two ladies in our church in Mexico, and they were like, what were the two ladies that Paul mentioned in Philippians? Syntyche, and who was the other one? Evody? Yodia? Those two ladies in Philippians that Paul writes and says he encourages them to get along in unity. And we had two ladies like that in our church in Mexico. And they both came to me at different times and said, well, she did this. And then the other one, well, she was like this. And I said, one of you who are going to have to show yourself spiritual and restore the other one. And this happened. This went on for 2 or 3 months. And they'd come to me and say, one of you, you, or you, not together, they always came apart, is going to have to show yourself spiritual and restore your sister. And you just let the Holy Spirit work. If you say that and they have the Holy Spirit, they're hearing, so if I don't do this, I'm not spiritual. That's correct. You're not acting like a spiritual person. Under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. You may be spiritual. If you are, Holy Spirit, work in this lady's heart. And after a little while, those two ladies, I don't know who went to who first, but one of them did that, and they fixed the issue, and there was renewed unity and harmony in the church. Christy? All right. Christy said when they were little, we did make them go and fix something with one of my kids. I told you one time stole some gum from a little store. And we were just spending some time with the store owner lady. And we got home and found the gum. And we said, you have got, we gave a spanking for that. And we talked to God about that and asked his forgiveness. And then we said, you've got to go back. And I think it was like, if it was a quarter, we said, all right, you need to give 50 cents. To this lady for the money, or for the gum that you stole out of my little meager sub. Yes, and we went back, and you know it was, and the lady was like, "Oh, it's not a problem," and yes, it is a problem. I mean, it was really an uncomfortable situation, but we were training our child, and we were training, or we were witnessing the gospel to the lady who had been stolen from, and I don't know. Does that help a little bit, Beth? Did we cover the question? All right, we went around a little bit there. But as a little one, you know, this is what we have to do. You're going to do this. And then as you get older, if you have a profession of faith, if you are in Christ, you say that Christ is your King, then you must confess your faults to God, but you must confess your faults to one another. And so you sinned against this person. And parents, if you will take the time at times when you've sinned against your kids and say, Daddy was wrong, would you please forgive me? I sinned against you in this way. You model that for them, and then it's not as hard for them to see that and do it with others. Chris, you had a comment.
Well, I was just going to say,
Yes, when we spoke of the dress guidelines from a dress code last Sunday night, I asked you the question, do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to, I don't want my child to go to somebody and say, fine, my dad told me I had to come and ask you to forgive me because I did this. Well, that's not helpful. That's not accomplishing anything in that moment. However, you can talk to a child who professes faith in Jesus Christ, and you have the wonderful knowledge, I have the omnipotent helper on my side, who is the Holy Spirit. They are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they have shown fruit that they have Christ. And so this is the truth, and now, son, daughter, if you have professed faith in Christ, and I believe you are, you have the Holy Spirit, and he says here, you need to confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. Now, is that easy? No. Is that obedience? All right? So if we don't obey that, we're saying, Christ, you don't really own and govern my life in this area. And that's not what believers do. So it's not just our children, it's not their parents, it's us as church members. That's what we have to practice together. Faith, again? Probably 10 or 12 years later, she brought that up.
But then I got to give the gospel again and say, you know, you, the way you're talking, act like we're this perfect family, and we're not, and none of us are. And instead of, here's my family, we're perfect, be like us, it was more like, here's my family, we're not, and you also have this wonderful salvation in Christ. Just the whole gospel over and over with us.
All right, that, as I said, you model that for your children, and that is a model to the world. Do you know anybody in the world who hears people come back and say to them, I'm sorry, I sinned against you in this way, would you please forgive me? We would have a radical testimony in our world if we as professing believers would do that when we sin against other people. They would actually see the gospel at work in our lives and in their lives. Wow, no one's ever done that to me before. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And then I'll make this statement. As wide as the knowledge of your sin has gone, that is how wide your confession and repentance needs to be made known. All right? As wide as the knowledge of your sin has gone, that is as wide as the confession and repentance needs to go as well. If it is just against one person privately, you can go to that person privately and confess your sin to him, against him, that was against him. If you sinned against your whole family, who do you need to talk to? Your whole family. If you sinned against your church, who do you need to speak to? Your church. All right? Now, I'm going to give you some to just say, this is very hard, and I'm going to give you one or two of the hardest things that I've ever had to do in my life down in Mexico. There were two factions in our church at one time down in Mexico, and I've told you about the group that was called the Perfects. They believed that if you were a Christian, you absolutely were to have sinless perfection. And then there was another younger man who was all about his rights. And this younger man, I believe he's truly a born-again believer, and he was studying the scriptures. He desired to be a leader in the church, and he was preaching at times in the church. And in one of our Sunday school classes, he was just nitpicking at this family, just publicly making these comments toward this family. He was continually putting them down. And I was really trying to keep the peace in the class. But I was really frustrated. And after Sunday school, we would go outside, and there was a little store around the corner, and people could go to the store and get a snack, and we'd just talk out there on the sidewalk by the street. And he said something to me, and I just snapped at him. Thank you so much for showing your love to this brother and sister. Thanks so much for that great attitude. That was just brilliant. And thanks so much for helping us out in church. And I was pretty angry. And probably there were about 25 or 30 people in our church who were out there on the sidewalk and just stopped what they were doing and stared at me and this other young man. And the Holy Spirit absolutely smacked my head and my heart. Maybe not right in that moment, but as soon as that was over and I went back into our church building, I was just smitten by the Holy Spirit. And we had our break, and you could tell that during that whole break, people were just kind of on edge. You know, that something like that happens, doesn't happen every week, and fortunately. And it was everybody was just kind of walking around on edge, and now we're supposed to go in and have a worship service. This is just great. And I could have just started our service like nothing, but that would have been covering my sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. So I didn't have any other option but to obey God in that situation. Now, I could have just asked that young man to forgive me for my, I could have gone to him before the service started and said, hey, would you forgive me for my outburst against you outside? But that was not as wide as my sin was known. And I definitely thought, well, pastors aren't supposed to get mad, so if I confess this in front of the church to him, then everybody's going to think less of me. And that's simple pride. And the answer to that is that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't say, confess your sins to one another unless you are a pastor or an elder or a father. Right? Is that what James said? Confess your faults and your sins to one another unless you're somebody in leadership. No. My identity is not that I am a pastor. My identity is, who is my identity? Jesus Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Christ is my identity. I am found in him. I am accepted in the Beloved One. And I did not live my life in a way that reflected the glory of my Redeemer in my life out there. So I needed to glorify my Redeemer and confessing my sin as far as it needed to go. And so when we got ready to start our service, I just stood in front of our congregation and I said, I was totally wrong and out of line to speak like that and to get angry like that and to be sarcastic like that to, we'll just call him James, all right, to James out there. And James, would you please forgive me for that? And to all of you who were present right after our Sunday school hour and who saw and who heard that, me getting sinfully angry with James, would you please forgive me for what I did out there? And I think that was one of the sweetest worship services that we ever had as a church. Where people could see the gospel worked out, it was practiced at my humiliating expense, and where we could all see Christianity is about a Christ for sinners who are spiritually bankrupt. And that doesn't matter if they're pastors or people who were just saved last week or people who aren't even saved yet. And we live in union with Jesus Christ. And when we sin, we make that right as far as that needs to go. Not just vertically, but horizontally as well. So, number one, I recognized and acknowledged my anger as sin. Number two, I examined myself as to why I became angry. Think of it. Do you know why I became angry in that situation? Chris? All right, it was disrupting and disrespectful to the other people. That made me mad at that. Okay, that's part of it. I think some of it was right to be angry about what was happening. I think I responded in a sinfully angry way. Why do you think I responded in a sinfully angry way? Jim? All right, that threatened what I was trying to build in the church. That's exactly right. threatened what I was trying to build in the church. I became angry because this young man who was studying and working toward being an elder wasn't getting it as fast as I believed he needed to get it. And he wasn't having as much patience with those people as I was having with him. Huh? Go figure. He wasn't getting it as fast as I wanted him to get it. I was impatient with him, so I got sinfully angry. Now remember, the servant, all right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we have looked at this verse several times throughout the last 3 years, but we're going to look at them again because this is Christ-like servant leadership. This is what every one of our elders and our pastors need to be held to. This is what our deacons need to be held to. This is what every Christian who serves one another and who serves out in the world, this is what every one of us should be held to. It says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to those who get it." Kind to who? Then he says, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with anger. No, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So, as wide as our sin has gone, that is as wide as our forgiveness and our repentance and confession needs to go as well. John. Is there a difference between how we would talk to people against whom we've actually sinned against?
And then people just find out about our sin through whatever.
Okay, and with other people who just find out about our sin.
Yeah.
All right? I think so. Joy, you have a...
Like in your example, you probably apologize to James, but then you
yes, I sinned against James, all right, and everyone who saw me sinfully, so I didn't adorn the doctrine of God with my response to James in front of the rest of the people who were there, so in a sense, I sinned against them as well. Now, there would be people in the church who weren't present at that moment who came for that service, and they heard about that, and so... I think what I said was something like to them, if you weren't here and didn't see that, that really had nothing to do with you, but that is how I responded. And so I'm asking those who saw that to publicly forgive me. All right, if no one else saw it or heard it, then I would just need to go to James.
Okay, that's what I'm thinking.
So if it's privately...
Yeah.
But James told us
to know. And then that's... God said that he has to deal with it, but he didn't necessarily say anything to other people. So, I mean, you can use an example of something that you did wrong, but you're not really repenting to them because you didn't sin.
Right, right. I didn't... I'm trying to think. I had something that came to mind when you asked the question. If somebody else hears about the sin, okay? Now, that may or may not be gossip, all right? They heard about this. If there's a high-profile sin, people are probably going to be talking about it, you know? If, as a leader, I'm not going to deal with it, what do you expect people to do with that? You know, look at that. Do you Is that really right for our pastor to do that? Is that right for an elder? Is that right for another believer to do that? Should we go talk to him? Or if it's just passing it along to see and whatever. There's a lot of things that play into that. Again, I forgot where I was going with that. Faith. That's justifying ourselves. You can see, people, why I would get mad, but that was no excuse for me to get angry, okay? You may be able to see the trigger, and Jim really got to the root of that. This isn't proceeding as I wanted to proceed. And part of that, part of the discussion that was going on in that Sunday school class was to help us all grow in Christ. And you may have to confront something, but getting sinfully angry wasn't the right way to deal with that. Okay, good. Did we answer that, John? No. Chad said no.
No. Oh.
All right, yes. Okay, probably not. Probably that person isn't going to go and tell everybody that they told. So if you have made things right, if you've asked forgiveness and confessed that and repented of it, and then you hear out there that this has spread further, when you hear that, don't get mad at them. What you do is say, that is true. That did happen. And we have asked forgiveness for that. We've asked forgiveness from God. We've confessed it to God. We repented of that. And do you know, is there any way that we can make, so I just want you to understand, we have dealt with that as a believer ought to, and I'm sorry you heard about that, because that doesn't reflect well on our Savior. It's all about God's glory. It's not about our glory. My glory was already ruined. Well, I don't have any glory, period. My glory is Christ. And so when we have to humble ourselves like that, that just shows again, and it points to the gospel, that my identity is Christ Jesus. It's no one else. It's not who I am, what I've done. It's Christ. And where I failed to live up to the glory of God in honoring him, then please know, yes, I've asked forgiveness from my children or from these people or from those people. And I'm sorry that you heard about that. My sin did not glorify God. So I want to point you to Christ, okay? Do that as much as you can. Don't deny it. It happened. Embrace it and say, this is how we need to move forward for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Now, does that help a little, John?
Yes.
Can we clarify it some more? Okay. Ed, does that help a little?
Helps a little, but I don't want to get too finite, because you started with a child negative, and you correct the negative, but the negative spread, but the others that heard it will never come to you. They'll just think less of you.
All right, and you can't do anything about that. You can't correct what other people hear about that, but you can, if you do hear about it, you say, you know, my daughter was right. That did happen. And I asked her to forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me in Christ. And by God's grace, I want to live in a way that that doesn't happen and that you don't see that you see Christ in my life. And that would be the way to bring glory to God through that. Chad.
Teachable moment.
And it would not, there wouldn't be anything wrong if you make peace and restore that relationship with that person through confession and repentance, and then it comes to your mind that that person told so-and-so. Then you could go back to the original person with whom you have a problem and say, you know, they heard about this. Would you be willing to tell them that this was taken care of at the cross between you and I, between us and God? And if they really are believers, they shouldn't have any problem with trying to glorify God's name by taking care of that situation. All right. Ooh, Heather. That went fast. Biblical terminology, okay?
So, when we go to someone, should we be phrasing it as a question? I mean, I don't see why, you know, the Bible is like, please forgive yourself, but not really. And it seems like maybe that's not a big deal to say, please forgive me, but would you please forgive me?
Okay, so Heather's saying that, is it right to go to someone and ask, would you forgive me?
As opposed to,
please forgive me. Because when we ask that question, then all of a sudden, all that they perhaps have been harboring for a long time, then we're expecting them right in a moment to say, oh yes, I forgive you. And if they don't do that right in that moment, then we're saying, see, you have a problem. So yes, that is, I think that's helpful to say, please forgive me, and then it wouldn't even be bad to say, you know, you may need a little time to think about that. Maybe they would do it right away, but offer some time. If you need a little time to think about that, I would love to talk to you about this some more.
And I think maybe it does make a little difference. If somebody that is a fellow believer that you're trying to help, and you have a good relationship with.
It can happen pretty. All right, I think that's good. Don't just phrase it as a question, but phrase it as a declaration. Please forgive me for what I did to you sinfully in this way. All right, well, we are out of time. Good discussion, what you've said today. Hopefully this will help us as believers as we grow in Christ together. All right, let's pray. Father, dealing with sinful anger, as is dealing with any sin in our lives, Father, is painful. And it is painful, Father, because it was painful, the cost to forgive us, the death of Jesus Christ. We think of that far too little. We think far too much of ourselves. And Father, may today our identity truly be the one who loved us and gave himself for us and live righteously in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We love your Son. Give us more love to you. And give us more love to each other. And help us, Father, to obey your word in putting into practice these principles for dealing with our sinful anger. May we adorn the gospel of God with our attitudes and our actions when we have sinned against others. May they see Christ and may they see the gospel at work in us and through us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.